Peter, this great shepherd, this one whom God has been pleased, despite his early years of being zealous and quick to act and slow to think, here demonstrates his care and concern for the precious ones of Christ, those who make up this young church, by again going deeper into this matter of the dangers of false teachers. And he paints a very vivid picture of those who would seek to lead the people of God astray, demonstrating to us the real heart of those who would be led by their own desires, their own passions, such that they would act to lead the precious ones of Christ astray. They're described to us within this passion as being bold and willful. And God even says that though the angels are more powerful than they, even the angels would not dream of being blasphemous, bringing down their curses, as do these mere men, these false teachers, who are so blind in their greed and their self-seeking nature that they would even blaspheme the one who had purchased them, even Christ. He wants us to be alert to the real depth of and possibility of the depths of man's depravity and sin. And these who are acting as false teachers are not ignorant of the teachings of God, though they know and understand them not. They've heard the word. They've heard it preached. And even for a season, they may have shown glimmers of that word taking some type of root within their life. This is no different than the example we find within Scripture of King Saul, is it? Who was known as even one who for a time lifted his voice with the prophets and prophesied. And yet, who later was so presumptuous of his own power and authority and wisdom that he would proceed against the command of Samuel to wait and offer sacrifices to God in his own fashion. And oh, what a terrible fall we see for Saul. That position of splendor that he once was blessed to occupy, by the end of his life, was so destroyed by the sin which he had allowed to take occupancy within his heart. Becoming so brazen even to seek the wisdom of the witch of Endor, when God wasn't pleased to speak to him directly. He goes on and he says, those who would speak these falsehoods, those who would seek to lead God's people astray, he likens them not as glorious beings at all, but he describes them in most base terms. He says, they are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Here God describes these false teachers not as the pinnacle of God's creation, but in their sin, in the darkness of their thinking, in the connivances of their heart. He says they are worse than irrational creatures. And to drive home his point, he enlists that story that we read earlier from Numbers 22, that we would understand the depravity of man even more. As he says, they are like these irrational creatures who have been now shown up by the wisdom of Balaam's donkey. A donkey who we tend to think as being the most stupid of creatures, right? The most obstinate, the most determined of self-willed creatures that won't go willingly as they are led, but will dig in their heels. And he says here, those who are false teachers prove themselves to be even more obstinate in their sin. Remember a few weeks ago, I was preaching through 1 Peter and we came to that passage of God's word where he addressed wives. And do you remember the caution that I gave at the outset of that message? Lest any man in the congregation sit back and think, this doesn't apply to me. That we were reminded that all of us who are in Christ are the bride of Christ. Thus, those passages having to deal with wives are applicable to us as men as well, as they give instruction to us as to how we are to live in service to our husband, Jesus Christ, whose bride is the church. Well, here I would issue another word of warning to any who are sitting here today who hear that this is a passage dealing with false teachers and may be tempted to step back from this passage and say, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not an elder. I'm not a teacher. I don't even lead a Sunday school class. Certainly, I can't fall prey to this sin of being a false teacher. Can I? Again, I would remind you that all of God's word is beneficial and useful to our instruction, our correction, and even our rebuke when necessary. And as we look at this passage, I would invite you to think in terms of that which is your duty as a man, woman, or child of Christ. You have been called his heralds, his ambassadors. You are known now as priests of God, which is to impress upon us that we all have a responsibility to truth. We all have a responsibility in our thought, word, and deed to realize that our thoughts, words, and deeds are on display to a world who needs to see and understand the transformative power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before we turn our ears off to this portion of God's word, which is addressing false teachers, it behooves us first to examine ourselves in light of these most extreme examples of these brazen false teachers and ask God to give us the eyes and ears and minds to observe and know the sin that resides within our hearts and minds. Sometimes those things that are most familiar to us, we are most blind to. We can sometimes even begin to think of those things as part of our personality, part of what makes us who we are and how it is that people know us. But But do we truly want to be known for our sins? Do we want to be known for those things that do not reflect gloriously upon Christ? Or is it the desire of our heart that we would be truly known by the effect that Christ has had upon us, that he has taken us from those personal weaknesses, those hidden sins of our heart, that he has taken us from having any measure of enjoyment in them or confidence in them, and in their place caused us to yearn after his righteousness? What do we see describing these false teachers? What is it that they pursue? We see, first of all, they are described as these irrational animals who blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant. That they are uninformed. That they do not understand fully. And certainly that stands as a warning to us who in Christ are blessed to have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, and in our possession, the revealed Word of God that he has lovingly preserved for us, that we would give ourselves to the study of his Word, that we would not find ourselves in our latter years ignorant of what he has himself given to us to guide and direct us. But rather that we would take every opportunity he affords us to be within his Word. And that Word that we read would not merely pass in through our eyes and out of our thinking, but rather that it would become that which we would examine from all sides, that we might grow in our comprehension of him and in our ability to serve him. Not being content to be ignorant of the truths of God's Word. They are described here as those who will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, and who count it pleasure to revel in these things in the daytime. Again, this is to go back to that idea of their being bold and willful, that these are some that have no longer the contentment to do their ill deeds and their sin under the cover of darkness, hiding under rocks that they would not be discovered. But they've become so brazen in their sin that they would publish these things, that they would teach these things openly. They revel in these things because now they have become intoxicated in that power which they may have to lead others astray. They've become intoxicated in the praise of men and women. They've become more brazen in their earthly pursuits and their pursuit after riches. And if you think back to the last 20 years of how many accounts of men who have risen to the heights of fame in the church or in things that would call themselves the church, who have fallen greatly as they have been led astray by their earthly pursuits, as they've been caught in adultery, as they have sought for themselves earthly riches at the expense of God's people, and more importantly, at the expense of the witness of Christ to a watching world. They have eyes full of adultery. They're insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. And here they are put before us as accursed children. Accursed children. Contrast that from the condition of those who are in Christ, who are adopted children, who are made co-heirs with Christ, whose treasure is not upon the earth, but is protected and in safe keeping with God in heaven. And we see more clearly the folly of these false teachers, these false ones who are a threat to the people of God. He moves us next into the second area. In verses 17 to 19, we see the utter fruitlessness of these fools. They are described for us here as waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. They offer nothing, but they lead people astray. And thus we are to know them as waterless springs. There's an absence of spiritual fruit. And again, this is a call for you and I as we would seek to know, how does this passage apply to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? We shine the light of God's Word upon our hearts and we ask ourselves the important question, is the fruit of Christ manifest within me? Is it growing? Or does my walk with Christ seem to be in a season of withering? God has preserved for us that wonderful parable of the sower of the seed, that we might from time to time reflect upon it and think in terms of seeds that have been sown and what they produce. As we look out across our life, do we see ourselves as a seed that has been planted among the thorns? Meaning, where do we spend our time? Who do we surround ourselves with? Are we content to exist with and live amongst the world and take on the influences of the world? And if so, do not be alarmed when you see yourself being choked out by those worldly influences and your life seems to be barren. Are we seeds that are sown among the stones and thus unable to take deep root? Are we truly availing ourselves of the opportunity that God affords us, whether it be our daily devotions, whether it be the worship of God, whether it be those occasions which arise within the life of the church to study God's Word together and to grow with God's people in prayer to Him? Or do we content ourselves in that stony ground and that thin soil to live out our life and wonder why our growth is stunted? And why, when the challenges of life come upon us, we begin to wither and fall? Look for that spiritual growth as another one of those markers of the cultivation of Christ within you, of the Word of Christ as it dwells in you, bringing about the fruit which should be expected in those who are His, and which will come to its fullness and perfection when He comes again. And from that point forward, we will gloriously reflect Him in perfect obedience to what He has commanded. We see that those who give themselves to this false teaching demonstrate that they have become again enslaved to sin. As you look at your life, as you look at those things that you are wrestling against, you have to ask yourself, am I truly wrestling against this sin? Or am I content in it? And does it have mastery over my life? Am I enslaved to it? He says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And so it invites the question, does my life, do my actions, do my words, do my thoughts manifest a life that is being lived in service to Christ? Or does the evil one still have hold of me? We were created to be enslaved to one of two masters. We came into this world enslaved to sin. God lovingly sent His Son that we might be freed from that master through faith in Him. But in that freedom, He did not elect that you and I would become free agents, free then to live our life as we desire, but that we would become slaves to righteousness, where we would be a slave to righteousness willingly, eagerly, because of the stark contrast of that former master who was cruel, unloving, and whose promises always fell short of what he laid before us to entice us. And now in Christ we see the promises that He has made are true, trustworthy, will come to pass, and ultimately yield something that will last forevermore and are a delight for each and every one of us. He goes on to describe these false teachers in this way: for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, meaning for a time they sat among us, for a time they walked with us, for a time they gave lip service to being one who loved Christ, yet they are again entangled in them and overcome. Their last state has become worse for them than the first. All of those stories that they have heard, all of the teaching that they have sat under, all of those sermons that they once heard, stand now as a condemning force against them in their brazen, willful, and unrepentant sin against that one whom God sent to save. And so man in his folly, those who are worldly demonstrate their insanity in such vivid ways as described by the Proverbs. They're described as those dogs who return to the filth of their vomit, or those sows that would bother to get clean and return once again to the filth of the mire. Brothers and sisters, though you may not occupy a position as a teacher in the formal sense, do not overlook the way that Christ is shedding a light upon our hearts as to our role as His ambassadors. Those who are to be a bright and shining example to the world. It should serve as a caution that we not take on the aspects of the world in the workplace, that we not engage in practices at our workplaces that we know are contrary to the commands of God, that we would not hide our light from those who are closest to us, even within our household, and live in a fashion that is inconsistent, lest we be, by our complicity and by our participation, guilty of leading those astray and seeing them moved further down that road of disobedience toward utter destruction when that judgment of Christ comes, and it will surely come, lest we allow our speech to take on the seasonings of the world in order that we might fit in and be accepted. Brothers and sisters, we've already dealt with this before in God's Word. Those in Christ cannot, and those in Christ should not, seek to become camouflaged with the world. But rather, we are foreigners, strangers, awed, and we should delight to stand in contrast to a world that is perishing, and delight in being made new by Christ, and rejoice in that fruit that He would be pleased to bring upon us and work in our hearts, minds, and lives to His glory. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we can so easily be led astray. There are so many enticements in this world, whether it be riches, whether it be stuff, whether it be the praise of men. It can all cause us, Lord, to seek after our own desires, earthly desires, rather than to do Your will. And so, Lord, may we not think this passage is ill-suited or not meant for us, but rather may we truly understand that glorious position which You have been pleased to give to all those who call upon the name of Christ, to be Your instruments in a world that is perishing. And so, Lord, as Your instruments, may our lives reflect the power of Christ more and more day by day. May we seek You day by day, that we may know You better from Your word. And may we plead with You, Lord, that You would remove that remaining filth from within our hearts and our minds. And may You decorate our hearts and our minds with those things that are glorious, writing Your word, which is sweeter than honey, upon them. and which yield for our feet a light upon our path, that we may walk as we ought, that the world may take note as you are pleased to give them eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to comprehend the power of Christ, that your church would grow and multiply and thrive. And Lord, may we so love our brothers and sisters that where we see them not walking as you would have us to walk, that we would lovingly and gently come alongside them to remind and encourage and correct, that you may be glorified. For we pray these things in the name of that one who is above all, who reigns at your right hand, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.